We live in a fractured, broken world, in a deeply divided nation. Prejudice in many ways, although always resistant to admit such things, doesn't take too much to let it show up sometimes, politically, racially, religiously, economically, biologically. We're biased, we're proud, and of course we know we're right. And that attitude produces some attitudes and actions oftentimes that are wrong. It creates conflict in communities, in families, and certainly, as we're seeing now, in countries. And you know, I just want to remind you this morning, Jesus promised us problems. Is he keeping his promise to you? You know, it's not one of those ones we like to claim, but Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. You'll have that. He says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. And yet, even though Jesus gives peace, it can still elude us. It can still be something that we don't fully enter into. And yet the amazing thing we're going to see here in Ephesians chapter 1 is that you can find peace. So I don't know where you are this morning, whether it's a lack of peace or the absence of peace, or you just would like a stronger peace, but I'm here to tell you Jesus has that for you, because peace is actually found in a person. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll continue our study into this idea of the life that we have in Christ. And he starts off with verse 11 for this text today. Therefore, remember. Now, you know, I've taught you before, when there's the therefore there, you're supposed to look and see what the therefore is there for. He's pointing you back to what he just talked about, what we talked about last week, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, that you are saved by faith through grace in Christ. Because of that, so understand, this is, we only look at this in pieces. This is a letter intended to be read through in a setting. Okay? But because of what he's done, it is now gives us the opportunity to dynamically change every relationship in your life. So look what he says. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. So he says, remember. Your memory affects your identity. Your memory affects how you operate. And some of us, we've been wrestling with that a little bit more than we used to. Isn't that right? But he said, I want you to remember what you used to be. I want you to remember where I brought you from. I want you to remember what was a formerly your identity, because he's speaking here to the church at Ephesus, and this church was largely made up of Gentiles. And he's wanting them to discover all that they have in Christ. That's what this whole letter is about. And so he says, now remember, you used to be the outcast. You see, there was, and still exists to this day, a tremendous dividing line between Jew and Gentile. And the Jewish people, having recognized that God had selected them, developed a little theological pride. And so anybody else was the outcast. They were the despised, the aliens. A contemporary term might be the deplorables. That was the perspective. These were those kind of people. And they developed this perspective that said us and them. And there was this division. So even in Jesus' day, Gentiles would be called dogs by Jewish people. And there'd be no association. So there was this great racial divide. They were considered strangers, and of course, they were considered pagan, those who had gods of their own, but they did not worship the one true God. And so he says, I want you to recognize, now he's speaking to believers, okay? That's where you used to be. You did not know God. And he speaks about it in one of those areas that we don't really like to speak about. He says, so you were called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. And of course, circumcision was that act performed that physically identified all Jewish men as followers of Jehovah. And it was performed in that most intimate, vulnerable of places, where a man's significance and satisfaction is often sought. He says, and used to be the ones who were looking for satisfaction in a different way. He says, I want you to come in and recognize that God wants to shape, friends, your sexuality. The Bible talks about it all the way through the book. He says, I have a plan for you to view your life completely different. He says, and you used to be those who just live life however. And we have a world doing that today, do we not? And the whole sexual identity has been lost and confused and twisted. And yet he says, God says, I set you apart. He had this plan for the Jewish people to set them apart from the world. But when they became set apart, they then said, well, hey, you're the unchosen. Isn't that interesting? If you're chosen, and I see this amongst Christians, so I'm going to just walk in the mud here for just a little bit. They then view the other people as the unchosen. And there's an arrogance that we who got in by grace ought not to view anybody else differently, because grace was displayed towards us. There ought to be humility in the body of Christ, friends. Christians ought to be the most humble people in the world. So be careful out there, would you? I have talked to enough waiters and waitresses that Sunday is not their favorite day of the week. We ought to be people blessing people, all right? So here he says, this is what you were, and you were at that time separate from Christ. Now, separate from Christ meant that they didn't have any relation to the Messiah. Now, Messiah was the one who would come, who would set all things right, the one who was going to straighten out the problems. You know, we have people in our country today who are greatly disappointed because their Messiah wasn't elected. And many of you are very thankful, such as I am, that person wasn't. But I have no confusion, the person who was elected is not my Messiah. Christ is my Messiah. But if we look to a person on the planet as our hope, we're going to be greatly disappointed in this life. But they didn't have a person to look to. That's what he's saying. The Jews have been waiting for thousands of years for Messiah to come. He says, you didn't have that hope. You didn't have the hope that there was someone going to come and fix it. I mean, we look at this mess that this world is in, and it does not get better. And he's saying, but there's a hope that they always had, that Messiah will come. And so they were separate from Christ. They were excluded. They were not considered members of the family. They were aliens. And so he says they had no hope without God in the world. Archaeological research and investigations both in Greece and in Rome have found engraved upon tombs no hope. You know, some of the most painful days of my life have been standing in cemeteries. But one of the most awesome things about it is as a believer, I can stand there with hope. And I know that there's a hope. But he says, you didn't used to be that. So he says, you didn't used to have hope. So those who don't have Christ don't have hope. I want you to think about that for a minute. If you're here without Christ, I want to share with you today how you can have that hope. But if you're here with Christ and you have that hope, I want you to think about where were you when you didn't. Don't forget the hopelessness of life without hope. That lost, unassured, unconvinced feeling that life was ever going to get better. Friends, unbelief eliminates hope. See, hope is based on a faith. It's based on this concept that God is going to work. And so I can have hope, but if I don't have a hope in God making life better, making life worthwhile, making life purposeful, then I won't have any hope. And sometimes in relationships, we come to that spot where we despair of hope. And yet, Jesus Christ called us and says, there can be a hope, but even as he gave his messages, he created distinctions. There's that promise you know in John 14:6, where Jesus said, what? Want to read it with me? I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That is a very offensive statement in the pluralistic world that we live in. Where Jesus says, there is no hope of getting to the Father unless you come through Jesus Christ. Or you can realize there is hope to come through the Father. There is a way. See, you can say there's many ways when there's only one. It doesn't help. You ask me for directions to my house, I can give you a whole bunch of different directions. But if it doesn't get you there, that's very magnanimous of me to give you many opportunities to find my place, but there's only one way there. And so for Jesus to say there's only one way to the Father is a gracious, gentle instruction that says, hey, this is how you get home, through me. Because Christ gives us hope. That's where hope is found, friends. Hope is found in Christ, the one who was anointed to reveal the God who cares. He came to demonstrate the love of God to us. He lived out love in a body and allowed that body to be crucified to prove how much he loved us. And so, it's interesting. He says, now, look down there. Verse 13 says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, he could have said you've been brought near by the death of Christ. But when he says the blood of Christ, it's not just that Jesus died. Jesus died a certain way. Lots of people die. But Jesus died as a sacrificial death upon that cross, taking our sin upon himself. And so he says, you're brought near by the blood of Christ. He's saying, you're brought near by the payment, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in your place. So salvation is free, but it is costly because it cost our Savior his very life. But here's this cool thing. In this statement, is you're brought near. Friends, you can be near to God. If you're wrestling with a closeness with God, draw near. He says, I'll draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. That's the promise of God. All right? So he goes on to state this now. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Peace with God and man comes to us, friends, through faith in Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus Christ provided this way for us to be drawn near to Christ, to the Father, but he also provided a way for us to be in close relationship with others. Because what he's talking about here is that things developed in the churches shortly after Paul came through preaching, where, as oftentimes happens, certain people's perspectives begin to be more emphasized than other people's perspectives. And it's why there's a whole bunch of denominations in the United States of America. Isn't that right? There's all these different perspectives. And he says, I want you to understand that Christ tore down the walls. He provides a way for us to get along. He made provision for our forgiveness through the sacrifice of the cross. And that provision of forgiveness for us, so totally cool, is also provision of forgiveness for those people sitting next to you. And you know they need it. Right? That they need that, okay? And some of them sitting next to you need it. Oh, no, we won't say more. We all need it most. Isn't that right? We do. We need it most. But it says, there was a debt paid when Christ died. And so that we wouldn't be billed. Because the payment of our debt was what? Forever separation from God. The wages of sin is death. And it's separation from God. You may not like the wage, but that's the wage. If you worked for sin, you got the wage coming. But somebody else paid that for me and for you. And so we say, he himself is our peace. Isn't that a great part, verse 14? He himself is our peace. Christ is our peace. Not just that he purchased peace for us, and he did, but peace is found in a person. Because what he did and what he does as we trust him allows us to operate differently with other people. Because have you ever noticed that people can be really irritating? I mean, I'm sure you're not that way, but I've found a lot of people around me can find me irritating, you know? And I can be irritated by others. But there's a provision in Christ, if you look at this, follow me with this here, to be in right relationship. Now, how does he do that? Well, look at this. Up here in verse 13, he says, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Okay, so what does the blood of Christ do? Look at verse 14. He himself is our peace, who made both groups, is the implied statement in there, into one. What groups? The circumcision and the uncircumcision. Okay? Meaning the whole world. The world can be at peace through this perspective, okay? How do he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. What barrier dividing wall? Well, I'm going to illustrate that, but even before I do, I think many of you know, when we get irritated with people, because they are so irritating, we build up walls, do we not? We build up walls, and so we're going to protect ourselves so they can't hurt us, which usually hurts us more, all right? Just a free comment there. But in the temple in Jerusalem, there was a wall. There was the courtyard where a Jewish man could come and worship, and then there was a wall 3 to 4 feet high, and it was the courtyard of the Gentiles. And there was a sign on the wall that said, "To no non-Jew may cross over on the penalty of death." So there was this barrier. You're not a Jew, you can't get close to God. The only way. I mean, God had these pictures to showing them how they could have a closer access. And he says, Christ broke down the barrier. Interesting, a little freebie for you, but some believe when Jesus overturned the tables in the temple, when he drove out the animals, guess where that was taking place? In the courtyard of the Gentiles. So the Jews just set up business shop where the Gentiles are supposed to worship, making them even less welcome, pushing them out and occupying their place. Friends, be careful that we don't build walls that push other people away because they're not where we are. And yet oftentimes it's where we once were. Isn't it amazing how fast we can leave where we once were? And so he says he tears down the wall. This wall that says, you're not as close to God as I am. You're not as spiritual as I am. Or it can develop in a relationship. I know you've never seen it this way, but I've heard it happens where one person says, well, if you do that, and then we issue an ultimatum and it tears up marriages, it tears up families. We see one person set up what? As judge and then condemn the other. That's what law does. So when you hold the law to another person, you divide. You're wondering why that relationship's, there's walls coming. You're holding something against them and saying, you have to meet this standard. And Christ says, I met the standard. Christ fulfilled the law. He tore down the wall that we might no longer have this enmity, this hostility of being criminals who have broken law, but could be welcome to the Father. Turn back, if you're in Ephesians, turn back just a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 3. Let me show you this over here, because you'll find, of course, you discover your Bible by using your Bible. All right, the Bible interprets Bible. All right, so Galatians and Colossians are great parallel books for the book of Ephesians to understand it. But over here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In other words, when Christ was hung on the cross, he was cursed. That's one of the reasons why the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews, because that was the most shameful thing that could possibly happen. And he took our shame on himself, taking a shameful place. In order, it says in verse 14, that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to who? To the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessings of Abraham that were promised were the spiritual blessings. And the Jews had wrapped it all up in a physical thing and had missed the spiritual over the years to not discern what God really intended. It says, it's received through faith. So what's that deal with the law that Christ dealt with this? Well, look down here in verse 24 of the same chapter there in Galatians. The law became our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. All right? Now you have to read the whole book of Galatians, but what the law basically does is it reveals that you're a sinner. You know? As soon as they post that 55 sign out there, you're busted. Because it just invites you to exceed it. I know most of you don't, but it just invites that. That's what law does. Law reveals that you're not perfect. Okay? And so, they says, so the law reveals what? That you're a lawbreaker, which means therefore I need someone to pay for what I broke. And he sent the Savior. So the law tutors you. It prepares you for a Savior because it shows you you're not good enough for God. Is anybody with me yet? And on this spot, understand, you're not good enough for God. People say, well, I'm as good as you are. I'm as good as those other people at church. I says, that's fine. That's the problem. That's not the standard. You guys aren't the standard. You have to be as good as God is good to go to be with God. And if you're not as good as God is good, you have fallen short of the glory of God. That's in the book, isn't it? Therefore, I need a Savior. See, so Christ came and paid the penalty that I was due as a lawbreaker. Therefore, that law tutored me to come to Christ. I'm back in Galatians 3:25. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. So now I trust what Christ did as good enough for me. Verse 27, for you're all baptized into Christ. You've clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither, get this is where we're going here. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Not saying you become Jews, you become friends of God. You become those who trust in God by faith, like Abraham did. You become his descendant. He says, when you put your faith in Christ, there is no dividing anymore. See, Christ is our peace, and so believers now have a new identity. And so I don't know how it strikes you guys, but there are times when people push on distinctives, and actually distinctives make divisions. And so you can say, well, I'm German-American, or I'm Italian-American, or I'm African-American, or I want to say in our culture, hey, we're American, right? This is what you did. But in Christ, he says, you're not a Jewish Christian, you're not a Gentile Christian. You're a truster in Christ. He gives us a new identity, okay? Notice this now. Flip back, okay? So that parallel verse there, that 28th verse, flip back over here to Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, he has made, verse 14, he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. What's the one? The church. Believers have a new identity. We have become the church. You're no longer Jew. You're no longer Gentile. You're church. You're believer. It is almost as though we were given a new race because we have become those who are made alive through Christ. It is the very spirit that lives in you. Only problem, when you start saying race, then you think you can pass it on, and you can't do that biologically. You have to come to Christ spiritually. So it doesn't matter how much you trust Christ, your children or your grandchildren have to choose to be born again through faith in Christ. But we are made into one new identity because he reconciled us. Did you see that? That's that next verse. He made him into one new man, thus establishing peace, and he might reconcile them both in one body to God. So the same cross that reconciles Jews to God reconciles Gentiles to God. The same cross that reconciles me to God reconciles you to God. That we come together as one. Because the ground is level at the foot of the cross, isn't it? It's level. We don't come to, oh, I came here this route. No. There's only one route. It's called on your knees in repentance before the Savior that you come to him. So reconcile is that idea of being joined in right relationship, okay? When you reconcile a checkbook, you love that activity, don't you? Some of you actually do. I think that's twisted, but it's okay. We're glad for some of you because we need you, all right? But when you reconcile a checkbook, what are you trying to do? You're trying to put the debts and the credits in balance, right, with the bank. What he says, Jesus Christ takes our debts, adds his deposits, and puts us in balance with heaven. So he says, you are no longer in deficit. You are now acceptable to the Father. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Reconciliation makes us right relationship with God. And so we move from being enemies to being friends, to being family. See, not just forgiven criminals, but friends, then family. Jesus actually calls us his brothers. That goes right past my mind's ability to comprehend. We're called sons of God. Friends, how does he do that? He does it by what Christ did. It's trusting what Christ did, because again and again you'll look back at yourself and say, I'm not acceptable. Even as we come towards communion here at the end of this service, you're thinking, I don't know if I can take this. What? Because I, and you're measuring yourself by yourself or even against the law. But I want to put my faith in Christ and what he's provided for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you have that verse you know so well, the 17th verse. It says, for if anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the one who made us a new creation gave us a new purpose. And here's what it says. Would you read this with me? Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. When I talk to people outside of church, and I'm not talking about outside the building, I'm talking to people outside the fellowship, the idea that people who are not people who put their faith in Christ, and they will tell me sometimes, well, you know, James, I want to go to church again. I got to clean up my act. I got to straighten up my stuff. I know as soon as I quit, and they'll have something that they're going to do when I do this, then I'm going to start coming. And they say, I'm really sorry. We'll miss you. They kind of look at me and say, well, no, I said, I says, no, if you think you got to clean up your act before you come, you're never going to make it. We come because we need to have our act cleaned up. Amen. This is where we come and get washed. This is where we come and get renewed. This is where we come to a new perspective. We don't come in here because we got it all together. This guy does not have it all together. But I have a Savior that I trust that does. And so he reconciles me. And so, but he gives us, give me that verse again. So he gives us this ministry of reconciliation. Do you see that? It's the idea that he says, if he gave you a message saying you're welcome to come, you got an invitation to the party, right? But the invitation that you got included everybody else. But you just keep it to yourself. So look at that verse again, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Christ reconciled the world to himself. How? Not counting their trespasses against them. Get this. If he's not counting their trespasses, why are we? Why are we? Now, notice, it's not saying they don't have trespasses. Huh? It's not saying that. Christ died for their trespasses. They have trespasses. What he's saying is, at this time, as we extend the invitation of God to you, we're saying, you can come and be forgiven of your trespasses. He's not counting those against you at this time. If you don't receive the payment, you pay your own bill. But payment's been made. If you receive what Christ has done for you, you can be fully forgiven. He is not now counting trespasses. He's not out to get you. He's out to draw you. He's out to bless you. And he committed to us. Say that. He committed to us the word of reconciliation. He committed that. He entrusted that. You are God's plan for other people hearing about God's forgiveness. You're the plan. Nobody else. You're it. That's sobering, isn't it? That's so, but exciting. I'm part of the plan. God's got a provision for us to be reconciled because Christ provides the reconciliation. Okay? I don't have to fix people. I've tried. I haven't succeeded. Some of you spouses know what I'm talking about. You've tried. But there's a reconciliation between God and man that is intended by God to therefore extend man to man, regardless of how they voted in the last election. Regardless of how irresponsible you may see them on the street. Regardless of how they're keeping their property in your neighborhood or what they're growing next to you. Yeah. That person is someone the Savior died for. True story? And that's my job, is to bring them that message. He provides the reconciliation. And so the perspectives, the values, the prejudices, the offenses that you can hang on to, I lay down, not because they've changed, but because he paid. And it makes us one new man. And so here's the interesting thing. Reconciliation and peace do not come just by cessation of hostilities. Do I need to say Korea? Would you really call that peace that we're experiencing over there? That's not what God calls peace. Reconciliation comes, peace comes through oneness. He said he created us into one new man. In oneness in Christ, I am completely changed. It's not that I just join the church and hang on to all my stuff. No, I am changed completely in Christ. God's made the divided into one new person. It is a Christ-formed identity. I am now a Christ-filled humanity. I'm not Hispanic or Caucasian, African or Indian. I'm not rich or poor. I'm not male or female. I'm not Calvinist or Arminian. I'm not Democrat or Republican. I'm not Baptist or Pentecostal. I am Christ's. I don't gain my identity from the color of my skin, but from the color of my heart. My King is Jesus. My home is heaven. My family is all who believe in Christ. I'm Christian. Because of that, I have peace. Amen? That's what he's saying here. He says, this is where it comes from. We become a new person. We relate on a new basis. So what's he saying? You can be reconciled to God. Doesn't matter where you come from. What matters is who you come to. Get that? Doesn't matter where you come from. It matters who you come to. That's why we got the sign out there. It says, come as you, what? As you are. No perfect people allowed. That's the only way we could come as we are. So look at this. He wraps it up. Back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. We have access to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. This is an amazing statement that the Trinity of God is working together to give you access. We could say it's peace by the Trinity. That the Father was doing this, the Son did this, the Spirit's doing this, and they as one work together to express the fullness of God. Trinity is something that can be confusing to people, but God coexists distinctly as Father, Son, and Spirit of the same substance, equal in power and glory. And yet they fulfill and act in different functions in their way to fulfill your connection to the beloved, to bring you in to fellowship with them. It says, Christ preached peace. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away, peace to those who were near. He preached peace. When we think of those who are far away, that's us. Those who had no access by our biological heritage. He said, far away, but preach to those who were near. I thought about it with the disciples. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, showed up in the house, what condition were the disciples in? You ever think about that? Did Jesus know the condition of their heart? They were not in a good place. From all indication of Scripture, they were not believing what he had said. They had not obeyed what he told them to do. Some had completely denied him, and they were doubting him. And he came and he said, Shalom. First words, Shalom. Peace. If you operated under law, you would have came and said, you messed up! How are we going to deal with this mess? Do you understand what a disgrace you are as followers of mine? How messed up are you? True story. And here's the sad part of the story. Some of you think that's how he's relating to you. But he comes to preach peace. He paid for that messed upness. He paid for that brokenness, that totally fallen awayness, that wedge that's wrecked your marriage, that wedge that's ruined your finances, that wedge, whatever those choices are that have destroyed the life you thought you had, he comes and says, I've got peace for you right there. The end of Luke 24, he came and he told them, this, you are now my witnesses. He says, you're going to preach. You know, remember, he said he committed the gospel to them in 2 Corinthians. That's the same thing in Luke 24. When he appears, first thing he says to them, peace, Luke 24, 36. But down here, he then says, verse 46, thus it is written that Christ would suffer, rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses. See, not only does he proclaim to you peace, he proclaims to you purpose. He said, I got a plan for you still. I don't know what you've done with the other plan I have. I don't know how. Yesterday is gone. We cannot change it. But you can deal with today. He said, I got a purpose for you. But here's the interesting thing. He says that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed. Jesus proclaimed a message. There's peace available. How? By repenting and believing. See, by repenting and saying, I don't think I'm good enough to get to God. I need God to get me to him. So I'm coming to God to be God. Bad grammar. Sorry about that. But the idea is that I will turn from going my way to his way. That's repentance. Why? Because Jesus is offering us peace. But just because you offer peace doesn't mean people will accept it, does it? Some of us got people in our families that we've been trying to offer peace to. I've finished up counseling situations and had an extended hand that was walked away from with no return. You can offer peace. You can't force peace, can you? That's called conflict as soon as you try to force it. You might remember that in a little family environment. Try that. This is the way you're supposed to believe to get along with me. Doesn't bring peace. All right. Jesus offers peace. He came from heaven to earth to deliver a message by both word and deed that says, I want you in the family forever. Romans 5:1 says this. Read it with me. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace comes through faith, accepting Jesus Christ as the Savior, God's Son, who died for us. And he gives us what? Access. That's the 18th verse. We have access in one spirit to the Father. You are no longer pushed away. You are now invited in. You are welcome home. Peace is available to all who will trust God's provision in Jesus Christ. It's available. But we have to choose to trust it. Because you want to trust your own thing, but the book says there's only one way. Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There's salvation in no one else. So I come to tell you, peace is found in a person. If you'll put your faith in him, there's a provision for you. It's available to all who will put their trust in Christ. So what do? We come humbly before God's authority and trust him. Whether you like the president you have, or the one you're going to get, or whether you like the protesters, or the preacher, or your neighbor, you come to him, and he makes provision. Because he said, in this world you will have tribulation. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your provision makes it possible for us to know your love, to be welcomed into a family. We want to receive the peace. We want to trust the provision that you have made. We want to see it relate to our walk with you, but we want to see it relate to our walk with our spouse, or our children, or our grandchildren, or our parents. We want to see it show up at work. So we need you doing this work as we step into faith to lay down our weapons and preach peace. So Father, I'm just praying for a breakthrough in each broken relationship, that you would bring peace, that you would bring hope to those who've lost hope and therefore have no peace. We come and we thank you that there is peace through the blood of Christ's cross. And we thank you for that which purchased for us this very gift that we celebrate in communion. Thank you for what you've done for us. For the glory of Christ, we say that.